nice to see everyone here. I gotta say, when I'm sitting at the front, it feels like an empty church, like there's only one person up here. But there's a lot of you here. My goodness. This morning, I'm going to be talking on the parable of the sower. Now, I've been thinking about this probably for 2 months, and I've spent a lot of that time listening to sermons on the topic, and I got to say, all of a sudden, about on Wednesday, it all took a different turn than what I was expecting to do for the last while. But I think it all works, so let's just get to it. So the parable of the sower, it's found in Matthew chapter 13. It's one of the more familiar parables to us, probably because Jesus took the time to interpret it for us. It's very nice of him. It's a parable about listening. And when I was in New Zealand, I sat through a lecture on listening, how to actively listen, how to listen properly. I don't really remember what was said. There's a chance I wasn't really listening. Well, that's fine. Listening is just a skill I naturally have. I excel at it. And just trust me, you don't need to verify with Amanda whether that's true or not. But more important than the listening is the follow-through. In this parable, that's what separates the good soils from the bad. And with that, I'd like to read the passage. Matthew chapter 13, and I'll be reading all the way verses 1 to 23. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. The disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? He replied, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For the people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what is sown. So now it's typically bad practice to pluck out a passage out of a biblical narrative and speak to it all on its own, which is kind of what I'm going to do. So many things have happened leading up to this point, which have influenced people, influenced the situation, and how people react to it. And so verses 1 and 2 allude to the where and the when of what's going on. Now, to get a fuller understanding of what has led up to this, let's look back in the book of Matthew. So for the when, broadly, this happens during the Galilean ministry of Jesus. After his baptism by John, he had one major teaching event, the Sermon on the Mount. That went fairly well. After which time, he spends a lot of time traveling around, doing miracles and healing. This is when he catches the attention of the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders, and there begins to be some resistance. Now, more specifically, though, verse 1 says that same day. If we look back in chapter 12, we see some of the other things that had happened that day. Starting with verse 22, the people bring a demon-possessed man, and he gets healed. This causes some concern among the Pharisees. They accuse him of doing these miracles by the power of demons, which leads Jesus to lecture them about blaspheming the Holy Spirit. They also ask Jesus for a sign to validate his claims of deity. And he says that the sign that will be given would be the sign of Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days in the whale, he would be 3 days in the ground. He ends by saying that those who follow him are family, not necessarily his blood relatives. Then he speaks these kingdom parables, found in chapter 13. This all seems to happen in one day. As for the where, as I mentioned, he is in the Galilee region now. The lake mentioned could be the Sea of Galilee, could be a different lake, probably doesn't really matter. But he gets into a boat and teaches from the water to the group gathered on shore. This allowed some distance between them and him and created a kind of natural amphitheater. Now, I would like to point out that when he taught, he was sitting and everyone else was standing. That's a practice I think we should try. Maybe next week. In verse 3, and then he told them many things in parables. This passage begins a series of parables that Jesus taught on that day from the boat about the kingdom of God. There's 8 parables. 4 were given to the crowd, and 4 were just to his disciples after the crowd had left. Now, these aren't moral lessons, you know, be good, don't cheat, don't steal. But it's about the kingdom and how people react to it. Now, parables were a common teaching method in that day by the Jewish leaders, so this style would not be foreign to his listeners. So Jesus starts his series of kingdom parables with the parable of the sower and the seeds, starting in the second half of verse 3, and he interprets it in verses 18 to 23. Now remember, Jesus is on a boat, on the lake, talking to the crowd. Perhaps he can even see a farmer a small distance away sowing seeds, and he uses him as an illustration. Now, I remember way back, my younger days, I used to live at mom and dad's, you know? And we had all sorts of fun stuff to do. It was all in the backyard. I had the trampoline, I had a sandbox, we built a fort back there, a few bicycle jumps. If I wanted a good time, the backyard really was the place to be. But I always went to the backyard from the front door. I would come out the front door, run around the garage, under the exact same tree every time, and I found what I was looking for, whether it be the trampoline, whatever. But by the end of summer, going that same route to the backyard would wear a path in the grass. Nothing would grow. There was nothing there. I'd worn a path in the lawn. The path that the sower scattered on was much the same. Not having many roads in that day, people would walk cross-country to get where they were going. And if your field is in an area where many people wanted to go, you would have a path either alongside or maybe even through your field. It'd be impossible to get anything started to grow there because it was just so hard. You couldn't till in the seed, as was the practice in the day, leaving it exposed to wildlife. And whatever the animals didn't eat would get trampled underfoot by those walking by. Jesus says this soil represents those who hear the word of God, but Satan snatches it away. They've got no real reaction to it at all. nothing even starts to grow. Much like a hard path can be caused by repeated tramplings of even small feet, a heart that has been repeatedly trampled by sin creates a hard heart, impenetrable by God's word. However, one day I grew up and I left my parents' house, go figure, and that grass grew back where I wore it in the dirt, and I spent a winter in Texas. Now, the Texas that I was wasn't the Texas I imagined. No big ranches, not a lot of cows. I figured it was just the drought they were having. That's why there's really nothing to graze there. I didn't really clue into the real reason until they asked me to dig a few post holes. And being the confident and assuming I was pretty strong young man that I was, I grabbed the post hole digger they gave me, and I walked where they wanted, and I jammed it into the dirt and was greeted by painful vibrations coming up through the handle. There was only an inch of soil. The rest was straight rock, endless rock. We chipped and chipped and chipped to get the post hole made. No wonder the grass all burned up. This is like the rocky ground in the parable. There may look to be soil there, but there's no depth to it at all. Any shortage of moisture or any hot days and any small plants trying to thrive would fry. Jesus says this is like the person who hears the word and there's a sudden great turnaround in their life. They're on fire for Christ. Nothing can stop them. That is until they see a little adversity and they wonder if it's really all worth it. Things get hard and they're done with Christianity. They had no root. They had nothing to anchor them in the soil, and there's no spiritual reserves to carry them through a hot drought. But sooner or later, I was done in Texas. I had dug all the post holes they could ever want. I came back to the farm, and I became Dad's spray coop technician. That first year, I'd go around spraying weeds, and you'd know I'd notice when I'd turn around, there was a little spot on the GPS that didn't really get hit. But it could be no bigger than a dime. I mean, it's about the size it was on the screen anyway. So I'd just keep going. Didn't take very long until I would drive past that field and all I'd see is a big patch of weeds. Those faba beans didn't have a chance, overtaken by oats and mustard, competing for the same resources. Jesus compares that to the heart of someone who hears the word, but other things in life just outcompete it. Whether it's work, or money, or the kids' sports obligations, whatever. There's only so much time and energy that we can give in a day. When other things are more important than Jesus, that's the weedy soil. The good soil, however, now that's an amazing thing. It makes up for all the bad soils. That's how good it is. In those days, a 10 times return on your seed. That was amazing. For every bushel you put in, you got 10 back. Jesus is talking about 30 times, up to 100 times what was sown. Unheard of. Those who follow Jesus yield an amazing return. But how do they do that? Stay tuned. There'll be more on that later. Now, the seeds are the word of God, pure and free of any weeds or imperfections. And the sower is anyone who spreads the word. Jesus, the original sower. But when you share the word of God with people, you yourself become a sower. So that's the parable in a nutshell. But who was he even talking to? And why would he share this with them? Now, it would seem that this parable is given to the crowd. After all, they are all there. But even though they were there, it seems that his target audience was his disciples. When asked for an interpretation, he addresses the disciples directly. He refers to the crowd as them, as if they're not being addressed. It was for the disciples, about the crowd. As they were to go out sowing his word, they were to act like the farmer, sowing indiscriminately on all types of soils, and some would reject them. Some will seem to have faith until other trials come, then they'll be uninterested. Others will have other stuff to do. They're too busy to be bothered. Yet others will have a remarkable change, a real turnaround. That's just a sad fact of life, though, that many people won't accept your words. It's not the seed's fault. The seed's good. It's not the sower's fault. It's not the farmer's fault. His job is to simply scatter the seed. Some people are just bad soils. Some people won't be reached. You're not supposed to take it personally. Stay faithful to your job and spread the seed. If you keep it up, the returns from the good soil, even though it may be a minority of the soil, will greatly surpass any expectations. So now, that's familiar territory. You've probably heard that almost exact sermon a number of times. Jesus gives the parable of the soils. He's nice enough to interpret it for us, and he makes it clear enough that even I, at least so far, I don't think I've messed it up that much. But between the parable and his interpretation, there's this weird commentary on why he's talking in parables in the first place. It's in verses 10 to 17. 10 to 17. And it seems to take away from the natural flow of the dialogue, and it seems kind of misplaced. I'd like to read that now. Verse 10. The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replied, "Because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more. They will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are you. Blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see but did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." So the disciples wonder why Jesus would resort to talking parables. I mean, he's been much more direct up until now, and Jesus responds by saying that the secrets of the kingdom have been given to them and not others. What secret? The secret that was alluded to in the Old Testament and shown in the New, of Jesus as the Messiah. This is something that the disciples had come to realize. Probably some in the crowd had too. But to many it was left unknown. The parable was to sort the true believers from those who were kind of just fans. Those who were following him to learn the truth, and those who were following him because a traveling healer show is quite the spectacle and worth seeing more of. The true believers would understand the truth in the parable, and through that, they would gain a deeper understanding into the kingdom of heaven. They believe, and they gain more. Those who are only fans, though, they're the poor soils. They do not believe, and therefore they're not giving understanding of these parables. What they had, the clear teachings of Jesus, were taken away from them and replaced with parables. They would no longer understand what Jesus is getting at. This is seen by some as an act of judgment and an act of mercy by Jesus. Judgment because the words that Jesus spoke clearly before would now become a mystery to them. They wouldn't understand the parables. But of mercy, because those who know more, yet still reject Jesus, would be judged more harshly than those who knew little and rejected him. Now notice who closed their eyes in verse 15. They did that. Jesus wasn't blinding them. They did it themselves. Had they not done that, they may have seen, heard, understood, and were healed. Now I want to take a moment here and talk about the good soil. Remember? I told you I was getting back to that. Who does it represent? And how does one become good soil? Well, that's the Christian that produces a harvest 30, 60, or 100 times over. All Christians bear fruit. That's the mark of a true believer. Not necessarily equal amounts, but they're all fruitful. And what does that even mean? And how does that even start? Well, it starts by hearing and, more importantly, understanding the word. The word understand in this passage doesn't simply mean knowing what's said. It's an action word. There's action behind it. Do you remember the parable of the two sons? It's in Matthew chapter 21. You know, the father tells two sons to get to work. One says he would, and he didn't. One says he wouldn't, and he did. The one who actually did the work was the one that understood what his father was saying. There was action behind it. So you hear the word of the Lord and you take action. You become a believer and you're allowing the Holy Spirit to indwell you, and that's when the fruit begins to come. Now, I like how Ian Thomas phrased the question on good works and fruit, and I will be paraphrasing him here. Does the knowledge that Christ died for you 2,000 years ago give you the ability to do any more good works? Does knowing that you are saved allow you any higher spiritual caliber of living? The knowledge that Christ died for you, for your sins and for mine, may give you the desire to be better. You may sincerely want to be better out of a sentimental regard or a sense of duty or loyalty. You sincerely desire to be better, but knowing that you are saved can't change you in any way. Yet, I believe this is the gospel that is so often preached. You've come to Jesus, now you're saved. Now time to get your work boots on, roll up your sleeves, and show them that you deserve it. That's a bad gospel. It sets you up to go to heaven and leaves you abandoned here on earth, entirely inadequate to live the Christian life. You know, whenever I plant a seed, I expect to get back the same thing that was planted. Never have I ever seeded wheat and got radishes. I get wheat. And what did the soil do? Did it struggle to do the right things? It pulls the roots down and it pushes the shoot up, places a little wheat head on top, and says, here's your harvest? No. The soil was passive. It accepted the seed and just allowed it to grow. Likewise, when we hear the word of the Lord and accept it, Jesus is expected to grow out. And less of me. Luke begins the book of Acts by saying that his former book was about what Jesus began to do and teach, the implication here being that he is continuing his works. The difference now is that instead of doing these works in his own body and by the power of his Father, he is continuing his works through the sinful yet redeemed humanity that he came to save. Peter, Paul, and Barnabas were not extraordinary people. They were extraordinary soil. Jesus continued to work through them. John 14:12, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater works than these. The good soil bears fruit. The fruit is the life that Jesus lived 2,000 years ago, lived now, by him in you. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Colossians 1:27, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Romans 8:8-10, those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. Christ is in you, and he wants to work through you. The fruit that the Christian bears is Jesus himself. But remember in the parable, some soil bears 30, some 60, some 100 times. If Christ is doing the work of bearing fruit, wouldn't all good soil yield the same? Jesus said what we need to do in John 15 to bear the fruit. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such a branch is picked up and thrown into the fire and burns. To have a yield, the branch must stay firmly attached to the vine. Once it's removed, it stops bearing fruit. It begins to die. The Christian must keep Christ close. Scripture reading, prayer, repentance, these are things that keep us close to Christ and thus allow his fruit to grow out of us. If these things are neglected, the Christian soon withers and becomes fruitless. Christ flows out of the Christian to the same degree that the Christian remains in close fellowship with his Savior. There's some bad soil out there. People who just don't want to hear the gospel, understand and follow. But to those who do and who fellowship with their Savior, those are the good soils. And they will yield an unbelievable harvest with Christ shining through their fallen yet redeemed humanity. This is the gospel and this is the good news. Now, I believe we have a special guest coming. I would invite them to come forward.